Yeah, and oftentimes we find in our life this disappointment of waiting and trusting, hopefully, in the Lord, or maybe even doubting the Lord. And we wonder, we have hope, but why, God, is it taking so long? Why are we waiting and waiting and waiting? Why is the hope that we long for unrealized and unsubstantiated in our lives today? Right? That's a common problem. We all face it in a variety of different ways. There is a story in Genesis chapter 40 from the life of a man named Joseph that addresses this question, gives us three answers to the question, what is God doing when hope is put on hold? Let's begin in Genesis 40, and I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety with us, and then we'll refer back to it as we go through. Genesis 40, beginning in verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Verse 5, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please, tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Verse 14, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. What is God doing when hope is put on hold? This is an amazing story, a story that perhaps you're familiar with if you've attended Sunday school or grown up hearing Bible stories or maybe watching VeggieTales. I'm not sure. They probably have a video about this one as well. But here's the point of these verses. What is God doing when hope is put on hold? First, he's bringing people for us to connect with. He's bringing people into our lives for us to connect with. Look at verses 1 through 4. They show us that God is bringing people for us to connect with while we're waiting and while we're hoping. He's bringing people to connect with us. Notice in verse 1 as well as in verse 4, there's kind of these bookends, and it's a reference to time. You see it there in verse 1, sometime after this, and then they continued for some time in custody. See, that's meant for us as the readers to go, oh man, it's getting long in prison for Joseph. He's waiting. Some biblical scholars believe that this was as long as 10 or 12 years that perhaps they entered his place, the prison, after 10 years, and then remained there for some time before being summoned by Pharaoh and released. 10 to 12 years is a long time to wait. And we'll remember that that was about the length of time. Well, Abraham waited some time as well, and Jacob, before he returned to the promised land and was reconciled to his brother Esau, it took some time for the Lord to work. You see, God is always at work in the process, and one of the things that we see here in this text is that God is bringing people while we wait for us to connect with. We see it continued in verses 1 through 4. There's this appointment of Joseph. Do you see it there at the end of those verses in verse 4? The captain of the guard, which is interesting, that's Potiphar, right? This is the one to whom Joseph has been sold by his brothers into slavery, and now he's under his care. He's been imprisoned by Potiphar for false accusations by his wife, but now he's been appointed by Potiphar to kind of be the prison warden, the one in charge of the jail, and to care for and attend to the needs of the prisoners. Maybe he helps with the laundry or the meals. We don't know what Joseph's actual duties were. But he had a lot, it seems from the text, a lot of interaction with the prisoners themselves. See, here's the point. God is actively involved with our lives, wherever we are. Do you believe that's true? That God is actively involved with your life, wherever you are, wherever you find your place, that he has a purpose for that place in your life? You know, you might find yourself in a dead-end job. Perhaps you're simply power washing. There's a lot of us that have been made holy by power washing, aren't there, in this room? Or maybe I know this week, loading hogs. A lot of people were made holy this last week, amen? Loading hogs after you've taken them to market. And then, or maybe you find yourself just in a job that's okay. It meets your needs, but it just feels like a dead end. You feel like I'm not moving on. Or maybe it's in your family relationships, or your friendships, or your school. Maybe it's even here at church, where you just find yourself wanting more. Well, how do you think Joseph felt? He's in prison. That's his circumstances. He's been imprisoned by false accusations. He's not even guilty of this one. It would be easy for him to doubt the Lord's plan, wouldn't it? It would be easy for him to begin and question if God was really actively involved with his life, wherever he was, especially here. But we see through this, God took him from his brothers and his family into the pit, and then into Potiphar's house, and then into prison, and all of this is drawing him one step closer to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the reigning empire of the world in this time. And so God has a purpose for this, and part of this purpose is connecting with these two people, the baker, as well as the cupbearer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And here's the point. The circumstances of our service do not determine their significance. Okay, if you're cleaning toilets as a husband or a wife at home for your family, or if you're cleaning up a dirty diaper, or if you're cleaning up your child's vomit on the floor, or if you're at a school helping children learn to read and they're stuttering through the phonetics of how to pronounce certain vowels and what's the short vowel sound that O makes, those circumstances don't matter. The Lord has a purpose. The circumstances of our service do not determine their importance. See, the Lord has gifted each of us differently, and he calls us into different life experiences. At times, it's suffering like Joseph, and it doesn't fit his gifts at all, does it? Joseph's a dreamer. Where is his dreams being utilized here in the prison? He's simply serving prisoners. He's at the lowest of his low, but his circumstances don't in any way determine their importance. You see, God has a plan for Joseph in this exact moment. What is his plan? Well, it's to connect with these two. And to connect with these two is just actually a bridge for his way out of prison. We'll find out next week in chapter 41. But right now, we don't know that. We get hints at it. He's hoping that it will be. But in the meantime, he has the opportunity to connect with these individuals. See, that's a great privilege the Lord gives to us. In our worst circumstances, the Lord brings people into our lives who not just have it worse than us so that we can feel a little bit better about ourselves. That's sometimes an unfortunate reason that people will want to go to other places, less fortunate places in the world, is so they can come home and appreciate what they have. Well, that's not really the goal. The goal here, although it may be a true result of a trip such as that, the goal is to connect with these people, to care for those that God has given to our lives and placed in our path. So Joseph is here in prison. Note the emphasis on this custody. He's over and over again, we see in verses 3 and 4. Look how many times this idea of being guarded and confined, imprisoned, and in custody is emphasized in the text. See, God wants us to really bear the weight of prison along with Joseph as we read these words, to experience a little bit of what he's going through emotionally, empathize with his imprisonment, so that we can begin to understand that wherever we are, God has a plan. He's the one who has placed us there, and we can trust his good plan. Even in prison is what this verse shows us. So the question is, who is God bringing into your life to connect with? Who is he bringing into your life to connect with? And it can be a coworker. It could be someone who's just passing you by, a family member, a friend. Sometimes it's as simple as just a next-door neighbor. You know, they say that our world is more connected than ever before, but our people are lonelier than ever before. Can someone explain that to me? How can I literally call someone right now on the other side of the planet, right here? I could do that, no problem. They'd probably be upset because it's about bedtime for them, but it wouldn't be a big obstacle for us. And yet, very few of us really know each other deeply and are intimately connected, even to our spouses and our own families, our neighbors and our friends. See, God has placed you wherever he's placed you, as terrible as it may be, with his purpose in mind. And one of those purposes is to show and demonstrate his love to others, to connect with them in a deep, meaningful way, to show the love of Christ to them. Well, why connect? What's the point? Well, we see it here in the text as well. Second, verses 5 through 22, he's providing opportunities for us to share about him. That's what God's doing. As we connect with people, he's opening doors of opportunities. He's providing opportunities for us to share about him. Look in verses 5 through 7, what happens first with Joseph is one night they both dreamed, and there was no one to interpret the dream. And each dream had its own interpretation, we're told there at the end of verse 5. See, this would remind us of chapter 37, in the beginning of Joseph's story, the son of Jacob. He was 17 years old then. And remember, young, cocky, teenage Joseph? He went before his brothers, and what's he want to make sure and boast about is these dreams. Why? Well, everyone knew. God had given him these dreams. He was the source of these dreams. He was the one who was sending a message, a revelation to Joseph as well as to his family, whether they liked to hear it or not, and even though he didn't express it in the best way, truth. It's revelation from the Lord. That's not to say every dream is revelation from the Lord. That's to say God had a special purpose and he was revealing it to Joseph and his people through these dreams. And now, is it any coincidence that the dreamer who's stuck in prison encounters and connects with these two individuals, high-ranking officials of Pharaoh's, and they both have dreams on the same night? We can trust the Lord, can't we? Why would God allow this? Not only for us to connect with these people, he's allowing an opportunity and providing an opportunity for Joseph to share about him. And look how Joseph responds to this news about their dreams. In verse 6, he saw that they were troubled. You see that? He saw that they were troubled, and he asked Pharaoh's officers, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Isn't that a tremendous set of verses? The idea that Joseph, in prison, can pick out that someone is troubled. I imagine the faces and countenances of the prisoners were all very troubled at that time. Wouldn't you think so? They were all in prison. I mean, circumstances weren't real well. But apparently, he could notice and observe that there was something deeper going on in their hearts. You see, I believe, and it's clear in Scripture, that God often does work in people's hearts in such a way, and he leads us in such a way that we can respond to them and connect with them and show compassion to them, much like Joseph does here, even in prison. No matter our circumstances, how difficult would it have been for Joseph to notice this truth? Think about it. When you're suffering and you're in the worst circumstances, you're probably a lot like me. Here's what I know I do is when I'm suffering and going through a difficult time, it's my tendency to turn inward, to focus on myself. How then can Joseph, in prison, be focused on anyone but his own self? He's disappointed. We can know that for sure. Because look at the text. He's in prison. And remember, he's the one who's supposed to be raised up. His whole family will one day bow down to him. And here he is, the lowest of the low, a prisoner of the Egyptians. And yet, Joseph doesn't seek his own will. He doesn't seek it to throw a pity party or a temper tantrum and just to implode upon himself. But he notices the suffering of others. And he shows them great compassion and service. You see, the Lord is providing opportunities for us to share about him. And that begins with our works, our deeds. It's an act of love that Joseph does to care for these prisoners in such a way. But notice there in verse 8, what do they say to him? They tell him that we've had these dreams. There is no one to interpret them, and look at Joseph's words at the end of verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to Joseph? Is that what he says? Look at verse 8. It's there. You're all looking at me. The answer's in the text. It's not with me. Do not interpretations belong to God? Do not interpretations belong to God? And then he says, tell them to me, because he knows that the Lord has provided his dreams to him. And he has confidence in the Lord God himself. You see, God is providing an opportunity for Joseph to share about him, not about his special ability to interpret. See, he could have really impressed them with his ability to interpret dreams. This was a value. It was quite a moneymaker in Egypt during this day, as we'll see again in chapter 41. But Joseph humbly gives credit where credit is due. He says, do not interpretations belong to the Lord, to God himself? This is his work. But this is how we begin to show God's love to others. How the Lord gives us opportunities to share of him. You see, God is the source of these dreams. And so he gives us an opportunity to testify about him. And it begins with our works and deeds of compassion and service. And then it has to be expressed through our words as well. Without a verbal proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not truly a Christian message. So for those who say, well, St. Francis of Assisi said, you know, preach Christ at all times if necessary, use words. First of all, St. Francis of Assisi never said that. You look it up. There's no credit to St. Francis of Assisi. So you got a historical problem. Second of all, you've got a very big biblical problem, because that's not at all what any of the apostles did. Yes, they used deeds, and their deeds never compromise the gospel. So our works demonstrate the love of God and the mercy of God by all means. But it always included a verbal proclamation of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and a call to faith and repentance in him. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself through signs as well as through the word. It's the ministry of the apostles, the New Testament. It's the ministry of the church in words and in works. The two go hand in hand, and it's an opportunity for us to give a testimony. And it's interesting because Joseph answers them and he talks about these dreams and this question. And the baker sees that it's favorable, and he tells him about his dream, and he mentions these apparently cupcakes on some weird hat that he's wearing, and these birds come and begin to devour it. And Joseph gives him the meaning of his dream, and he speaks of the birds. But instead of the baker's dreams showing his return under God's blessing, instead, he gives what Joseph interprets as a classic sign of God's covenant curse. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's this curse of those being devoured by wild beasts and wild animals, a sign of God's covenant curse. So Joseph isn't just some crazy person that can think up different ideas. Oh, I think this is what it means. He actually knows the word of God by a relationship with him. This is interesting because this word hasn't been written. It's going to come to Israel, the original recipients of this word. So when they receive this, it won't be any question for them. Because in Deuteronomy 28, here's the message: choose life. Choose life. And the Lord outlines this list of blessings for those who follow him and trust in him and by faith obey him. And then a longer list of curses for those who disobey the word of the Lord. And so Israel understands that there is a call and a summons for all of us to experience the blessing of God or the curse of God. And we are all called to choose life, to trust him, to rely on the Lord who grants us favor in order to stand steadfastly in this life. And notice Joseph's words there in verse 14. What's he say when he gives this favorable interpretation to the cupbearer? Remember me. Just remember me, would you? See, we get a glimpse of how immense his toil must be, don't we? Joseph is suffering in prison, and he knows that he's not to be here, and he asks them, please remember me. And he tells them a bit of his story, and he vents almost a little bit, doesn't he? This is unjust. This is not right. This is unfair. Remember me. And it's interesting because the cupbearer and the baker were probably some of Pharaoh's closest, most trusted advisors. Who better to trust than the one who is in control of what goes in your mouth? See, it was common for a king to be assassinated through a poisoning, through food, or for drink. So the cupbearer and the baker were the ones who would ensure the king's safety. See, this connection was not a coincidence, was it? The Lord has lined this up, and Joseph is beginning to see this. These two, this one cupbearer will be restored to Pharaoh, and then he'll remember what the Lord has done through me. And perhaps this is my ticket out of here, my get out of jail free card, is what Joseph is hoping for here. And notice in verse 14 what Joseph says, do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. That word, do me this kindness, that phrase is the Hebrew term hesed. It's literally steadfast love is oftentimes how it's translated in the Psalms especially. It's God's loving care through his faithful covenant commitment, his love for his people, that he will do what he says he will do. And it can be established, a hesed, as sort of a treaty or sort of a contract between human parties as well. And what hesed shows is loving, and it's a form of love and care for someone that's not so much emotional feeling or affection, but it's through sacrificial care and acts of service that are almost owed to that person. It's as though a debt is outstanding that we owe to them. Why? Simply because they are part of the covenant community. And Joseph asks this of Pharaoh's cupbearer to show him this sort of commitment and steadfast love. Remember me. Commit to me in this way. And we know by verse 23, he doesn't. At least not yet. At the beginning of chapter 41, you'll read that 2 whole years pass before the story picks up again. 2 years. So imagine if right now we just left, and then we come back in 2 years to pick up the rest of the story. All the events that will transpire in that time, you'd probably forget about the story, wouldn't you? We'd move on to bigger and better things. But the Lord has not forgotten. He's providing an opportunity, opportunities to share about him to others. But then what do we make of this forgetfulness of the cupbearer? Did God also fail to show hesed? Did he also fail to show steadfast love and faithfulness to Joseph? No, the last thing that we see is that God is increasing our dependence upon him when hope is put on hold. God is increasing our dependence upon him It's interesting that this is very clear in the life of Israel as well, as they're waiting to enter into the promised land, wandering through the wilderness. Has God given up on us? Has he forgotten about us? It's very clear at the end of the Old Testament, when the temple has been restored, but God's people are living in rebellion to him and offering tainted sacrifices, Malachi tells us. And there's years, 400 years of silence where the Lord doesn't reveal anything. And we're wondering, has God given up on his people? Has he abandoned his steadfast love and faithfulness as well? Joseph, I'm sure, was beginning to wonder that. He didn't know whatever came of the cupbearer except that God's word was sure. Why didn't he remember me? Well, in Matthew 27, there's an interesting little story. It's about Jesus when he's on the cross and he's being taunted by the guards around him. You see, Jesus felt the same way as Joseph, and he felt the same way many of us do, abandoned and forsaken by his father. Except there's a difference, because Jesus really was abandoned and forsaken by his father in a very real sense when on the cross he took the sins of the world upon himself. And the wrath of God was fully poured out upon him at the cross. And amidst taunts and temptation to abandon God's plan and to call people or angels here to save himself, did the Lord Jesus cling to his own rights? No. The Lord Jesus obeyed the will of his Father in heaven. He trusted God's faithful, steadfast love. And because of that, he himself was abandoned and forgotten by his Father. It's interesting, isn't it, that the greatest act of steadfast love occurs at the cross. And it's a time where God appears, from Jesus' perspective, as absent, where he's furthest removed from his fellowship with his own Son. And yet it's there that God's steadfast love, his hesed, is made known to us. What a wonderful God we serve. And it's interesting as well that on that cross, he was crucified, we know, between two criminals. And one of the thieves, Luke chapter 23, tells us that he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me." Very much like the words of Joseph. And so here Jesus is, forsaken by his Father, bearing the sin that we have done, the God's wrath being poured out upon him for our good. And this thief cries out to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who trust in his death as our substitute, his life risen from the grave, we have assurance from the Lord Jesus himself. In just a moment, we'll hear testimonies and we'll have public proclamations through baptism. It's not the water of baptism that saves them. It's not the water of baptism that cleanses these individuals. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the fact that Jesus was forsaken by his Father for them, for you, for me. It's not however you have come to hear the gospel. It's not because of our works that we are saved. Our assurance doesn't come from our church attendance or our service in the church. It's not from the works that we do in our community or in our jobs. And it's not, perhaps the Lord brought you to salvation through a Christian home and through maybe a process of catechism. And perhaps the Lord brought you to salvation through a dramatic transformation, a moment of conversion at a church camp or an altar call at a conference, or whatever it is. But the point is none of those things matter. What matters is we've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and we are saved by his blood. That's where our assurance is in his death and resurrection. Our assurance is established in my present relationship with the Lord Jesus. So that's the question we have. Where are you with Jesus? Today, now, in this moment, perhaps you're saved and you desire to continue walking with him As Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, he says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a past event. We've been justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this justification, now we have peace with God. And because we have peace with our Father in heaven, through him, the Lord Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's our life as Christians. We live a life of joy. It might be a life of difficulty at times, but it's a life of joy because we have access to God's throne. We stand in grace, and we live a life of grace because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And so then what happens when we experience suffering, when hope is put on hold? Well, Paul continues, not only that, he says, but we rejoice in our suffering. How many were rejoicing in their suffering this week? Okay, we might have all been suffering. How many of us were rejoicing in it? Okay, the Lord's going to make us holy this week, so you can expect probably more suffering so we can have more joy. Amen? That's his goal for you, his goal for me. What does he say? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, the goal is God himself. Are you satisfied in him? He has given to us the Holy Spirit who lives in us to dwell with us. So when we're feeling forgotten, abandoned by our Father in heaven, we remember we are not orphans. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when we feel like orphans, we aren't. It's just the way we feel. But Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We are not alone, brothers and sisters. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So what is God doing when hope is put on hold? He's bringing people for us to connect with, to show his love to. He's providing opportunities for us to share about him, and he is increasing our dependence upon him. Are you satisfied in him? Are you satisfied in him, not in your circumstances, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your relationship with him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we give you praise for who you are and what you've done for us at the cross by sending to us your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done in our lives and continue to do as you transform us more and more into the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. Because we know, Lord, that it's you at work producing endurance, character, and hope, not disappointment, but reminding us of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, through whom we are adopted as your children. So empower us now, Lord, to live as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.